Good evening. Good to be with you all. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We are going to look at several verses there, spend most of our time there this evening together. While you're turning there, I'd like to just say, again, thank you for having me here. Tony was right. This is, I guess, my fifth year being with you. I moved to Athens 5 years ago this past May. And so I guess I'm officially a Southerner now. I was always a Southern Californian, just not a Southerner. But it really hit me this last week. My family and I took a trip to Branson, Missouri. We had a little mini family reunion with family from all over the United States. And we were out doing things. And we were at a show. And I was on the end. And I was sitting next to a lady right next to me. And she was just asking, where are you from? And asking what I did and for a living and all these things. And she said, right before the show started, she said, you just have the cutest little Southern accent. I said, I'm sure I say things like y'all, and I have given in to, I'm fixing to, all right? But I had to tell her I still don't say buggy. It's still just a shopping cart, all right? There are things I haven't given in to yet, but officially, I'm a Southerner, and I have the cutest little Southern accent, which, of course, to some of you, I don't have an accent at all, but I'm happy to be here for 5 years in a row now, so thank you all. Thank you all so much. There's a story of three men who, they all died at the same time, and they all approached the gates of heaven at the same time. Of course, as the story goes, Peter was there to welcome them and to make sure who could get in and out. Well, these three men just so happened to be, one was a teacher, one was a garbage collector, and one was a lawyer. And Peter looked these three men up and down, and he said, okay, this teacher, he led a really good life, and he seems like a really good man, really noble professor. But I have to quiz everyone before they get in, so I'll give them a real easy question. He says, you, sir, Mr. Teacher, he says, I want you to give me the name of the boats that set across sail the Atlantic, hit an iceberg, and sank. They just made a movie about it, he said. Oh, that's the Titanic. Well, welcome into heaven. Come on. Then he looks at the garbage collector and he says, I'm sure this is a nice man. Noble profession, but we don't want that smell in here. I got to make this question just a little bit harder. He said, you, sir, that boat that was just mentioned, Titanic, he goes, you can tell me how many people died that day. Well, what Peter didn't know is that man just watched the movie. And he says, actually, there was 1,228 people that died that day. Peter says, you're right. All right, come on in. Then he looks at the lawyer. Let me preface this by saying, I don't know if anyone's lawyer's in here, but the common conception with lawyers is they're just not very good people, right? No, we definitely don't want that guy in here. But I've got to make this question really hard. He looks at that lawyer and he says, name the 1,228 people that died that day on that ship. Well, of course, that lawyer probably didn't make it in, right? You know, when we think about heaven, that's how a lot of people view heaven and what life is like. Life is just a bunch of tests and a bunch of questions. It's a bunch of yes and no's, rights and wrongs. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be a little checklist up there of everything we've ever done. And it's because we have verses like we're going to have to give an account for all of our deeds, both in secret and out in the open. We're going to have to give an account for every idle word that leaves our mouth. And so we think that someone's going to be up there with just a big old checklist of things we've done, and we're either good or bad. And there's going to be just a series of tests and a series of questions, and maybe that's how we view life. Life is just a series of tests that is preparing us for heaven, or we're finding out whether or not we're worthy for heaven. The topic I was given for tonight is, Lord, help me get to heaven. And it's just such a fascinating question, or a fascinating request. And of course, my first glance at the title that you see there on the screen was that this is really a prayer. And this is something that we're asking of our Lord. We're asking of Christ. And really, when we say, Lord, help me get to heaven, it doesn't take very long to open our scriptures and to see that Jesus has already given us the answer. We can go to John 14 and we read what he says to his apostles there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, the way to heaven is me. And he doesn't mix any words about that. And there's a lot of things the New Testament has to say, and even Jesus has to say about how we get to heaven. But the more I start thinking about that is, well, what makes Jesus the only way? Really, what makes the Lord the one we have to go to and really go through? What has he done for us? What is he continuing to do for us? And really, the more I started thinking about this topic, the more I started thinking about getting to heaven, really two words came to mind. And I'm going to warn you before I put these two words up on the screen. They are words you have seen before. They are words you have heard probably over and over and over again. But they are words that we like to shy away from, especially those of us in the brotherhood. And these are the words I'm talking about. When you look at these two words have so many different misconceptions. When you think about mercy and grace, you might be thinking about, well, the denominations say once saved, always saved, right? And that's grace only. And so we look at these words, mercy and grace, and we see some misconceptions with them, and we see some differences. Or we might say, hey, I've always heard those words, and we kind of just use them interchangeably. We don't really truly understand what they mean, and so maybe we like to stay away from them because we're a little gun-shy. We don't want to offend anybody or say the wrong thing or get someone to give us some funny looks because we're now talking about grace. And, oh, those Church of Christ brothers and sisters, grace, that, we don't really believe in that stuff. But the more I thought about, Lord, help me get to heaven, these two words kept coming up over and over again in my mind. And I want to share with you tonight, and really the point, we could go several different places. We could talk about how great heaven is. We could talk about the pearly gates of heaven and the streets of gold and everything that's going to be there. But that wasn't the topic I was given. The topic I was given was, Lord, help me get to heaven. And I'm sure we can go around the room tonight and I can ask everybody, do you want to go to heaven? And every hand would be up. And the question we need to answer is, well, how do we get there? Not what it's going to be like. You can read that for yourselves. We can sing songs all night about what heaven's going to be like, but how do we get there? To make sure we can spend eternity with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior. To make sure we can spend eternity in that wonderful place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow and no more hurting, for all those things have passed away. How do we get there? That's what we want to get through tonight. And I'm going to make this bold statement from the very beginning, and I hope to prove this to you this evening, is that those two words on the screen, mercy and grace, if we don't believe in them, maybe I should say, if we don't have them, heaven is not a possibility. These two words are some of the most fundamental principles of what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to have heaven waiting there for us when this life is all said and done. And that's what I want to prove to us and suggest to you tonight. First, let me talk about these two words because, like I said, there are several people, myself included for the longest time, that just use these words interchangeably. And they're often used together. That when you just hear about mercy, grace is right there to follow it, isn't it? But really, these are two vastly different words, two very different words and ideas, but equally important to who we are as followers of Christ. When you look at the idea of what mercy means, mercy is the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness towards someone who deserves punishment. Another word that you might see in Scripture that is very close to this is the idea of loving kindness. That someone has done something that deserves a punishment. Someone has done something wrong. And yet you're going to offer them forgiveness anyways. Where grace is, we kind of describe it as unmerited favor. Although unmerited is not a word we really use in our everyday vocabulary very often. When was the last time you used the word unmerited besides defining grace? You just don't use it very often. And so a better definition that I like is an undeserved gift. When we receive something we don't deserve at all. What's the difference? Well, simply put, one is forgiveness, the other is a gift. And let me illustrate this. This is the best way I know how to illustrate this. But let's say y'all were on the way here. Oh, there's that y'all that came out. Did you hear it? I'm a Southerner. It's okay. I can say it. Let's say y'all were on the way here tonight. And you were so excited to hear this lesson on Lord help me get to heaven that you were going just a little bit too fast. And you're out on 72 and you are going just a little, but maybe about 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And all of a sudden those red and blue lights start flashing in your rearview mirror. And you know exactly what's coming. And so that officer comes up to your window and he looks at you and says, "You know why I pulled you over?" You say, "Yes, sir. I was going about 15 over and I was speeding. I was on the way to hear just the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the history of mankind," right? See, y'all are laughing at that, which means you don't believe it, but that's okay. Well, what if that officer looked at you, even though you were speeding, and you know what's coming? A ticket is coming. You deserve it. You are over the speed limit by 15 miles an hour. And he says, "You know what? You seem like a really nice person. I'm going to let you off with a warning. Just this once." On a very small scale, what you were just shown was mercy. You deserve the punishment. You deserve the ticket that the officer was going to give you, yet he forgave you of that ticket. You were just shown mercy. But let's say that officer had a great morning. They had his favorite donut at K-May that morning, and he said, "You know what? I'm just in a very, very good mood, and you seem like an extra special person, so here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's my card, and the next time you get pulled over, maybe it's next week, you get to come back and hear another great sermon. You just give the officer my card, and that's going to get you out of next week's ticket, too." Now, let's make one thing clear. That would never happen. But if it did, he just gave you a gift. He just showed you some grace. Now, that's a very simple illustration of trying to put those two words into an everyday illustration. But what you see is those two things are very, very different when it comes to how they're used and what they mean. And so I found this quote to help illustrate it just one step further. It says, "Mercy is God not punishing us for the sins we've committed, even though we deserve it. And grace is extending kindness and blessings to us even though we are unworthy." And that's what's so amazing about these two words. It's because we read verses like in Romans where it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also read in the book of Romans that the wages of that sin is death, that you and I deserve death, you and I deserve eternal punishment, yet God has extended His mercy towards us in giving us a way out of that punishment. But God doesn't stop there. He takes it one step further. He says, "Not only am I not going to punish you, I'm going to send you my only begotten Son so that you can spend eternal life with me." Now, parents, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you're a parent, you ever had to get onto your child before, and let's say they're doing something, they're beating up on their little brother, and they punch the little brother right across the face. How many of you would be willing to say, "You know what, I'm going to forgive you this time"? Now, we may do that. It was an accident, or, you know, y'all got a little carried away wrestling. "I'm going to forgive you." How many of you say, "You know what, let's go get some ice cream too"? You don't think about rewarding in times of punishment, do you? But you see how fantastic our God is? Is that even though we deserve punishment, He's not only forgiven us of that punishment, but He's extended a gift towards us of salvation. That's why I had you open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get into our Bibles this evening. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 is a double-edged sword. It says one of the most amazing things I think that Scripture has to say, and we'll get to that part in a minute, but it also has one of the most taboo parts in the brotherhood of what Scripture has to say. And that's because we read verses like this. Start reading with me in verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," that is, we're living in sin, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then if you skip down to verse 8, it says almost the same thing. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And you look at those two verses, and what it's saying there is that you and I have been saved by grace, this gift of God, that there is nothing that you and I could do on our own behalf to save ourselves. And so what has happened is many people have interpreted this to show that there's nothing we can do to be saved. No baptism. No works, just grace. Only God's grace is needed, and you can accept God's grace if you just believe that His Son is the Son of God. And you can accept God's grace if you just say the sinner's prayer, which is not found in Scripture. And you can accept God's grace right now if you just believe with all your heart that God is the one true God and He can enter into your heart now. I even had I was sitting at a funeral one time that there was a preacher from another religion who was giving the closing prayer. He said in the middle of the closing prayer, he said, if you want to see God's grace right now, just open your eyes and make eye contact with me and God's grace will enter into your heart right now. And it's because of verses like this that we read about in Scripture. And then we sit here and we look, well, how can we argue with what Scripture says? We've been saved by grace. And it's a gift of God, and there's nothing I could do that would deserve that gift. And so what has happened is Christians, who I myself am one, who believe in baptism as the only way to salvation, we like to stay away from these verses, don't we? When was the last time you used Ephesians chapter 2 in an argument with any of your friends? Well, we don't. Because we know we're backing ourselves into a corner, aren't we? We don't know what's being talked about here. Baptism's certainly not being talked about. And that kind of defeats our purpose of baptism is the only way to salvation, right? Or does the Bible contradict itself? Because Peter tells us that there's an antitype which now saves us baptism. So what is it? Peter says baptism, Paul says grace. And so we stay away because we feel like the Bible contradicts. But can I share something with you this evening? I make it no secret that I'm a firm believer in baptism is what brings on our salvation. The washing of the water that washes away the sin. Like we read about in Scripture, like in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And in Romans chapter 6, and in Acts 2:38. But I also am a firm believer that I have been saved by grace. And I am a firm believer that without God's mercy and without God's grace, I am nothing. Paul wrote it. It's in our Bibles, as we just read together. The question is, how do we take these two opposite ideas and how do we make this mercy and grace and put it into our lives to understand that this is such a wonderful blessing? And I think that starts with reading the context. Let's read together these verses. I want you to notice what's being said. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says this, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirits who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, I'm a firm believer that the Bible is like a puzzle. And what I mean by that is, you could take any piece of this puzzle, and you can make it say whatever it is you want it to say. Did you know that there's a piece of this puzzle that says that we're not allowed to eat pork and shellfish? I had pork today and yesterday and the day before that. But it's in the Bible. See, we can take whatever piece of the puzzle and we can make it say whatever we want it to say. But a good student of the Scriptures will understand that when you're doing a puzzle, you don't look at one individual piece. You look at the picture. And when those pieces start fitting together the way that they're supposed to, they make one beautiful picture. And when we read God's Word, you know, we're told to rightly divide the Word of truth. I believe that's what is being said there. Handle this book with care. And sure, I can take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8, and I can make it say, you've been saved by grace. You don't need anything else. But we have other puzzle pieces that say different. And so how do we look at the big picture? I was taught growing up, there's three things you need to do to look at the big picture of the Bible. Context, context, context. You ever heard that before? That's why we read all 10 of those verses, not just two of them. Because did you notice what Paul was trying to do there? Paul was trying to make something very clear. He says that you and I, when we started out, we're dead in our trespasses. That you and I, living our lives, they're full of sin. They're full of trespasses. And he goes on to say that we walk the course according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's who we are without God. Children of wrath. Sons of disobedience. Dead in our trespasses. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sins is death. And if that's where we would like to remain through this life and through all eternity, so be it. But what Paul is trying to make clear here is that's not how God wanted it. And so because we were dead in our trespasses, because we deserved death, God did something about it. So did you notice what was said there in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy. There's one of those words. That even though we deserve punishment, even though we deserve death, because we're dead in our trespasses, our God is so rich in mercy that He's not only forgiven us of all those sins and all those trespasses, says He's made us alive in Christ. He's taken us from just this worthless being who deserves punishment and deserves death, and He has made us into something just glorious. He's given us purpose. He's given us hope. And now why would He do that? Well, He says there in verse 5, because even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. The only reason that God sent Jesus Christ here to offer us salvation and to offer us the chance to mimic His death, burial, and resurrection with the waters of baptism is because of God's grace. And because although we were dead in our trespasses, God could make us alive again. And that's the only way to do that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for God's grace. Because without it, I believe this world never would have seen Jesus. And we would still just be dead in our trespasses. It is only by the mercy and grace of God that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and rise from the dead. It is only by the mercy and grace of God that God can take a sinful person like myself and He can make me into something that is beautiful and worthwhile. And even though you and I deserve death that comes with sin, God's mercy has forgiven us. But God takes it one step further. He doesn't just make us alive again. It says in verse 7 that He's also going to sit us. He's going to sit us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, that's verse 6. I'm looking at that. That's not verse 7. I'm glad y'all are on your toes and kept me honest. It's verse 6. Where He says that not only are we being raised up and we're being forgiven of our trespasses and we're being made alive, He says, I'm making a home for you. I'm making somewhere for you where you can come and sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Lord, help me get to heaven. Jesus has shown us the way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what's so amazing about that is He doesn't just say, I'm the way, follow me. He says, come with me, sit with me. You who were dead in your trespasses, come be made alive and sit in the heavenly places with me. Do you see how amazing mercy and grace is now? See, we can't fathom a love and a mercy and a grace like that. But let me illustrate it like this. How many of us, and I'm putting myself in here because I don't know if I would have the mercy and grace to do this. How many of us can take somebody who's sitting on death row, and they're sitting on death row because they just murdered your only child? And how many of us can look them in the face and say, you're forgiven? Now, some people have done that. You hear those stories a lot, don't you? Now, how many of us could take it one step further and say, you know what, not only are you forgiven, I've asked the judge to pardon you, and you're going to come live in my house, and we're going to get you back on your feet. The person who murdered your only child. None of us would do that. Let's be honest, we wouldn't. That's exactly what God did. He's taken us in our trespass. Forgiven us. Said, not only am I going to forgive you, why don't you come and spend eternity with me in my home? And the way I'm going to make that happen is I'm going to give you my son. And yeah, you're going to kill my son. But I've got a plan. He's going to come back. And I'll make a way for you to come too. Without mercy, without grace, you and I are nothing. Without mercy and without grace, our Christianity is nothing. We are saved by God's grace. That salvation is God's gift. It's through nothing that I have done, as we read about in verse 8. It was God that sent His Son, and it was that Son that died on the cross. It was the Son who rose from the dead, and it was God who gave us baptism as a way to mimic that death, burial, and resurrection. And it's baptism where we die to our sin, and we raise up, and we rise up into a new life. It's baptism that saves us, as Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 21 of his first letter. That's God's gift to us. And what an amazing gift that is. Lord, help me get to heaven. He has given us everything we need. Here's my son. Here's the way. Here's mercy when you're dead in your trespasses. Here's grace once you've been forgiven. Everything we need to spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father is there and has been given to us. And we should be thankful each and every day for those gifts. Because without Him, we are nothing. But I did want to leave Ephesians for just a moment. Turn with me to 2 Peter. You know, a lot of people, and Paul would bring this argument up as well, a lot of people will take God's mercy and grace for granted. And they'll take God's mercy and grace, and they will say, well, you know what, I can live whatever life I want, I can live whatever in whatever sins I want to commit, I can do whatever it is I want, because God's mercy and grace will always be there. They're a never-ending fountain. And Paul would address that when he wrote in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 1, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. Absolutely not, he said. And so that tells us something, is that once we've been shown God's mercy and grace, it's not a free ticket. That there's something that's expected of each and every one of us if we want to spend eternity in heaven. And I believe the answer, there's lots of places we can get that answer, but I just love how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 9 it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt away with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What Peter says here is that God is long-suffering towards us, His people, wanting that all should come to repentance. God wishes that each person would accept the mercy and the grace and the love that He has given us and give our lives to Him through the waters of baptism. But what Peter goes on to say here is there's a day coming when we won't have that chance anymore. We know that to be the day of the Lord, when Christ comes back to call us home, to go spend eternity with Him. He even says in verse 13, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The same new heaven and new earth that we read about in Revelation 21, the one that streets paved of gold and the pearly gates and the river of life, and God is with His people and we shall be His people and He shall be our God. That time is coming. And so he says, what manner of persons ought we to be? Since we know this day is coming, since we know there is a time coming where we won't get to answer God's call home anymore, we could pray the prayer all we want. Lord, help me get to heaven. He has shown us the way. He's given us the way. And now it's on you and I to accept the way or not. Now, He wants all to come to repentance. But the reality is that time has come to an end. And so he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Mercy and grace are a big part of the equation. But so is living in holy conduct and godliness. We just had a men's study last night at Marion Street. We get together once a month, and we study different books that we get either at the bookstore or just different books of the Bible. And we had one last night, and it was one that hit close to home for me because it was on being a child of God and specifically about being adopted. And if you don't know, my family about 18 months ago, we adopted our third son, Wilson. We actually just got word a couple months ago when we announced on Sunday at Marion Street, Wilson had a biological sister being born in September that we're also in the process of adopting as well. But something hit me last night, and that was in this book it said that as children of God, as adopted children of God, there's still some responsibilities that we have towards God. So many people want to look at what the parents have done for the child. And that's not why I adopted, and that's not why God adopted us. But when we become part of the family, he says there's some responsibilities that are there. In fact, when we sat in front of Judge Woodruff here at the Limestone County Courthouse and Wilson became officially ours, the last thing he said before he banged that gavel, he said, once I bang this gavel, this is official. This child has every privilege that your other two boys have. He will have every honor of wearing the name Harrington that should come with him. He becomes yours. He says, but in turn, this child will also have responsibilities to this family. And you make sure he holds those responsibilities. Isn't that what God expects of each one of us? He has shown us the love and the kindness and the mercy and the grace to welcome us into His family. And He doesn't welcome us into the family and say, well, have at it. Do whatever you want. He says, no, there's some expectations there. And because all these things are happening, what does He expect of us? What manner of persons ought we to be but to live in holy conduct and godliness? make ourselves different from the rest of the world. If I could say it in my own words, live a life that is worthy to be called home to heaven. But there is only so much God in Christ can do for us to get us there. And they've done their part. And it's up to you and I to live a life that is worthy to go spend eternity with our Heavenly Father in holy conduct and in godliness. I want to end by looking at this last quote in this last verse. And that is, someone said it this way: we're forgiven out of mercy. We are saved by grace. And now salvation is God's gift. Now look at what Romans says in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement that is. Those words, mercy and grace, are taboo to so many. But what I hope we could see is that without them, without God's mercy, without His grace, without His loving kindness, without His forgiveness, there's a lot of things we could have talked about tonight. But without it, you and I are lost and hopeless. Now I'm very thankful as we close this evening, I'm very thankful that we have a God, when we cry out to Him, Lord, help me get to heaven. He's already done that. He has already given us His Son. He's already given us the greatest gift of His Son. He had to watch His Son die on the cross. He had to watch all that pain and all that sorrow. But He did it for you and I. So that as we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, we can sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm a firm believer in God's mercy and grace, because without it, I would not be standing in front of you today. And I highly doubt there would be many of you sitting in the pews today either. But I'm also a firm believer in what God asks us to do. And that is, we need to give our lives to Him. We need to completely dedicate ourselves, just like He completely dedicated Himself as our Heavenly Father. We need to completely dedicate ourselves in a life of service to His kingdom. And a way that He has asked us to do that is to give our life to Him in the waters of baptism. As we've already referenced several times, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people were cut to the heart because they realized they had killed the Messiah, the Son of God, they were asking, what do we do to make this right? And Peter gave them really two instructions. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapter 6, it gives us the best illustration that just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, because of God's mercy and grace, so can we die and be buried and rise from the dead. That when we put ourselves under the waters of baptism, we are putting our old self, our old sinful self, to death. The one that was dead in our trespass. But when we rise up out of that water, just like Jesus rose from the grave, it's time to let God's mercy and grace take over us and realize that all those sins have been washed away, that we can live a new life. One that Romans chapter 6 tells us, we don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. We live for Christ. And if we live for Christ, don't forget, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through Him. I hope this helped you this evening. I hope, and I know there are many people in this room that you've probably heard similar things to these before, and you know what baptism is, and there's several in this room that are baptized for the remission of their sins. And what I hope I did for you tonight is just strengthen you and encourage you to be reminded of what God has done for all of His children. But I know that there are people here tonight that might need to respond to this gospel call. They need to give their lives to Christ. They've never understood God's mercy and grace. I can't tell you how many people that I've been in there with, and one of the first things that they say when they come up out of that water, this feels so good. It's because they finally are free. Free from the sin that was holding them back. Free from the sin that was killing them. They're alive in Christ. What a great feeling that is. If you need to make that happen, don't wait. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.